The title of our Sunday school lesson today is God Condemns the Living Arrangement, and our devotional and background study comes from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, there where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and there is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Would there be any announcements before we go to our class? If not, at this time, I'll ask teachers to take charge of the class. Where the devotion and background study left off, so I'll continue reading. Now, this has, looks like four sections from the Bible. It's not a continuous reading, but I'll read it as it's written down here on the page. Starting off here with Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And then Exodus 20 and 14, Thou shalt not commit adultery. And then Exodus 20 and 17, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. 1 Corinthians 7 and 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. 1 Corinthians 6 and 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, there's not a whole lot that I can really add to this lesson. It's pretty clear cut about what the Lord has said here, that it's to be one man and one woman, and that's it. That's the end of it. And that that's the way that God commanded it. We know that that's not the way that it is today. We can look out and our own people are involved in things that they shouldn't be in. Our children are. We're in bad shape as far as adhering to these things that I just read. I'm speaking a lot of God's people about Him, but that it's possible. We as God's children can be drugged down into this sin. Satan is that strong. He's out there, and he's seeking to take us down any way that he can, whether it be through lust and envy and desire for another woman or another man, or whether it be coveting whatever it is that someone else has. Satan is extremely powerful, and he knows us. He knows us personally, how to get a hold of us, how to lead us astray. And if he can look at me and he sees that I'm not vulnerable in a certain way, then he'll try another tactic. But he can also look at me and say, well, I can't get Terry that way, but I can cause him to do something that will mess his children up, that he'll fail them somehow or another, not teach them. And I have failed my children. I know that. I see that in many times, and I look back and I think about things that I wish I'd done differently, but I didn't. I messed up some. I want to read something here on page 13 that the Sunday school writer wrote. And he says, When I was a young boy, movies had been around for a while, but television was making its advent into our society. I remember the preachers who proclaimed from the pulpit that movies and television were detrimental to God's cause and to the family. Many churchgoers viewed these men as narrow-minded and unwilling to change with the times. And I think about that, you know. He says here, detrimental to God's cause, speaking about what those preachers said in the times when the television was coming out. Now, I don't think television in and of itself is evil. And I don't think that there's anything wrong with the television in and of itself. The problem is that Satan saw that, and he saw an opportunity. Not an opportunity to use a television, but an opportunity to use people that were producing these shows, and how that he could gradually introduce thoughts and ideas to people. How that he could gradually bring his point of view out and gradually show people shiny, glittery, fun stuff. And these preachers in the old time recognized that there was something wrong, that there was something that Satan could use. And what the Sunday school writer is saying is that God's people back then thought those men were narrow-minded, thought that they just wasn't willing to change the time, and that there wasn't anything wrong with television. Well, there wasn't. There wasn't anything wrong with television. We have put on broadcast, and we've tried to use television as a tool to spread the gospel. The problem is that it's a means that ungodly people can spread their views and spread their that Satan can use to influence people to spread these things around. And we see how that's worked out. How much shows, programs are on the air today that lift up God's name? How many are on the air that praise His name, truly praise Him, that He's truly looking down and pleased that that's going out? And how much of it is an abomination? How much of it is telling the kids, telling us, not just the kids, telling us, this is okay, this is good, this is not that big a deal, just let it go, don't worry about it. It's out there, and it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we as God's people have gotten used to it. We probably all sitting here are pretty much in agreement about what's wrong and what's right. You heard what I read out of the Sunday school book, and you know, the scriptures that are in the Sunday school book from the Bible, and you know that that's the truth. You know that it was written down by inspired men of God. I doubt that any of you would argue against it. And yet, the very things, the very instructions that are laid out there are mocked and made fun of daily, and the exact opposite is held up as a way to behave, as a way to live our lives. And we as God's people are so many times right there with the rest of the world, laughing about the jokes, enjoying it, watching it, and thinking, well, nobody else knows. I mean, I know that it's wrong. I know what's right and what's wrong, and I'm not going to partake of these things. But it's not going to hurt anything for me to view this show, because it's kind of fun. It's kind of entertaining. The problem is we get used to that. We get to where it doesn't bother us because we saw it on the television. And so when it starts to happen with someone that's near us, someone that we go to church with, or a neighbor or a family member, then, well, you know, that's not right. They shouldn't be doing that. But still, we're used to it because we've allowed ourselves to be in the same position as Lot. And you know the story of Lot and Abraham, how that one of them went one direction and one went the other. And the Bible says Lot looked toward the fertile valley and it looked good. Well, that's what Satan does. He shows us things that looks good, and he knows what we want. And, you know, Lot looked toward that fertile valley, to look towards that good grass for his cows and his animals, and he didn't see anything wrong with that. There wasn't anything wrong with that. The problem was the circumstances that were to go along with that fertile valley, that nice pastures and grass that he went to, the things that he had around his family, the sin that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were engaged in, and how that he put his family in amongst that, and it began to affect them. There's no difference in that and what goes on today with us as God's people, and how that we are mixed in with it today. Now, we can't necessarily do anything about the shows that are on that are out there on television, or the songs that are on the radio, or the way that our neighbors are living, but we can be an example, and we can let people know, not beating them up with it, not pointing fingers and saying, you're doing wrong and you're going to pay a heavy price for that. But to tell them, this is what the Bible teaches, this is how we're supposed to live, and to be examples to them, and to be examples for our children. And that's the way that we need to be. Now, I said we couldn't do anything about the way that the rest of the world lives. And I don't, you know, that's not entirely accurate. Let me, okay. Let's drop down to the conclusion that Brother Vanderpool wrote on page 13. He says, Christians are the backbone of society and are responsible for the direction society takes. That's kind of a heavy thought right there. We're responsible for the direction that society takes. And you think, how can the 10 or 15 people that are sitting in this church today be responsible for the direction that Nashville is going to take? Well, from a natural standpoint, we can't be. We're not going to change it from a natural standpoint. But if we will pray to God, if we will be disturbed about things, if it bothers us, and we pray, God will change things. He will show people. You know, the Bible teaches us to pray for our leaders. Pray for the men and women that are in our government, in government offices. And I'm convinced that that's everything from the president down to the county courthouse clerk, that we need to be praying. For one thing, they need to be saved if they're not saved. But for another thing, they need wisdom from God, and they need guidance, and they need to avoid corruption, because I think that we've got one of the most corrupt governments right now that there's ever been. And I'm sorry to say that, but that's just how I feel. And we need to pray that the Lord will get a hold of them and turn their thoughts and their feelings away from those things, because God can do that. God can use lost people and to steer them. And we can read in the Old Testament about how that He allowed the heathen nations to come over and take over when His own people, God's people, fell to the wayside. So, but He also used them many times for good, to serve. We read about how that Solomon went to the other nations and gathered the wood up and the things to build the temple of the Lord, and he caused those people to work with God's people. So He can use any person that He chooses. It is easy for us, reading from the Sunday school book here, it is easy for us to lay blame on others, but Israel is a prime example for us to study. When Israel strayed from God, His people strayed first. And I think we read the Old Testament, we'll see that when the children of Israel got into tough times and they were led into captivity, the first thing that happened was God's people strayed from God. The unbelievers followed. Our nation is no exception to the rule. In the spring quarter of our lessons, we studied about filling the gap. We have the moral problem today because there was no one filling the gap when the moral decay began to settle in among us. And then he goes on to speak about the previous generations and the failures that they have. And I, you know, personally, I don't think that my generation does nearly as good a job as what some of your generations did. And I guess maybe you could look back and think about the way things were when you were a kid, and you might see the same thing, the strictness that there was around in God's people in times past. That just proves what I'm trying to say, that it's been a gradual thing. It's been Satan slowly working. You know, I'll die here someday, and so will you. And our forefathers have gone on, but Satan was there. Satan saw an opportunity, and he had a long-range plan. He knew and he understood that he might not get people to accept live-in marriage. He might not get people to accept abortion or homosexuality back 100 years ago, but he saw an opportunity to gradually introduce it in and to get people to maybe not accept it, but be willing to talk about it. Maybe not accept it, but be willing to say, well, don't know what causes it, and just carry on until eventually he gets people to where they're okay with it. And then a little bit later on, you have people saying things are wrong that are truly right, that the Bible teaches are right, and you have people saying things are right that the Bible teaches are wrong. And that's about where we are today. And it's not just limited to what we studied today here. The Bible lesson was on fornication and adultery, but pretty much every sin and everything that the Bible teaches to avoid today is held up as being okay and being right. And everything that the Bible teaches to do is either mocked and made fun of, or viewed as being narrow-minded or hate speech, or however you want to phrase it, but it's viewed as being something that's wrong. And I'm speaking about when we as God's people stand up and say what the Bible teaches and what is right and the condition of mankind, and then a lot of people are going to view you as being filled with hate and hating mankind. I guess that's about all that I've got for today. Does anybody have anything, any thoughts, any questions?
You didn't cover the homosexuals and the lesbians in here.
Well, I'm not going to get into that today. You know, that to me is I guess I am going to get into it. It's a plain and it's clear to me that that's wrong. And to me, it's something that's really, it's disgusting, I guess. But, you know, I don't know that that's any greater a sin than the other sins in the Bible. To me, it's a lot worse. It bothers me a lot more. But I wonder if God doesn't look back down and see lust, adultery, lying, stealing, and he may see that in exactly the same light. A thief is wrong, and that bothers me, and I think they should be punished. But someone that steals a car, to me, that's a little sin. But I don't know that God looks at it that way. I don't think he does. Now, I will say that someone that's truly hungry, or, you know, they're trying to do good, they're not just a common thief, I guess, I might be willing to cut that person some slack. I do think, you know, we need to have mercy on people, and we need to have forgiveness. But I'm really straying off subject. I'm going to stop here. Okay. Does anybody have any thoughts, any questions? I appreciate y'all showing up today, and let's keep Brother Armour in our prayers that the Lord will guide him. If there's nothing else, let's keep our church in our prayers. You know, I have to wonder if that may have not been, something that Satan used a long time ago to convince the church members, you're strong. This is a strong church. And it was probably true. There were some very strong churches, I think, in times past. Satan said, don't worry about praying for this body. Pray for those people over there. They're the ones that need to pray. We need to be prayerful for what God would have us to be prayerful for, to ask him to let us know what to pray for. So, okay, I'm done now. If nobody else has anything, Brother Callis, would you dismiss us? Thank you.